And let the good times roll.
Yeah. Yeah.
We have another fun-filled episode for everyone today.
Back at it.
Back at it. This is going to be kind of like just a open floor.
Yeah.
I don't know. Well, it's just me and Britt in here, so it's not going to be. This is just going to be a potpourri episode. A potpourri episode. Well, we've already done a potpourri episode.
Potpourri part two.
There we go.
Deuce of the potpourri.
Yeah, we both decided that we were not going to look at anything to do with Tavner Smith this week or Kevin Wallace.
Yeah.
We were just going to kind of step away from them. I'm sure we'll be back on them pretty soon because, it's a never-ending situation there. But we were going to hit a couple of topics. Britt and I have been shooting texts back and forth all day today, mainly around articles that we've read on Pulpit and Pen.
Yeah.
And there it is. Y'all always go to Pulpit and Pen. Well, it's a credible site.
I'm glad you said that because it's one of the most credible discernment sites, I should say. It's a polemical site.
Mm-hmm.
So it's one that I go to every morning. I'll look at it. And they're really good about updating stuff throughout the day. So I'll check it three or four times a day.
Yeah, I mean, the amount of writers that they have contribute to this, I mean, it's really never-ending information.
Yeah.
And speaking of, you know, we have talked about the Revoice conference since it really kind of popped up.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm not tooting our horn. I mean, who cares? I'm just saying, you know, we've discussed it several times.
Jeff, I care.
Yeah. We were first.
I care.
We were number one. Take it to the bank.
Yeah, I'm trying to remember. I can't. Of course, somebody else had already talked about it, but I can't remember where we first heard it.
Greg. Greg brought it to us. Remember? No, it was before that because we'd already talked about it before we heard the Sheologians.
Yeah.
Man, I don't remember.
I don't either. I wouldn't be surprised if it was on the Polemics Report. Or even if Fighting for the Faith, Roseboro may have said something about it. I don't know. I
know it wasn't Pulpit and Pen.
Because
we had already done an episode on it, and then we saw some stuff on Pulpit and Pen because they did an article about how the SBC was kind of backing them.
Yeah. I don't know, man. Yeah. I can't remember.
I can't either. I don't remember what I did yesterday.
What?
Huh? Mm-hmm. Squirrel? But anyway, with the Revoice conference, it is happening this weekend in Missouri at a Presbyterian church. We've talked about, we actually kind of reviewed the Cross Politic podcast,
yeah,
where they interviewed the so-called pastor of the Presbyterian church who is refusing to cancel this and repent.
Yeah, and I was really proud of those guys too,
mm-hmm,
because I think what we've heard from other podcasts, they just weren't as hard hitting as what they should be.
Yeah,
and these guys, they came into it and they did not back down.
Yeah,
to the very end of the podcast, which we played, mm-hmm, where they asked the pastor
To repent and cancel it.
And mm-hmm, the pastor was just straight up, no.
No hesitation on it.
None whatsoever. Go to your elders and ask that this be canceled. And of course, the pastor, was his last name Johnson? What was mm-hmm his name?
Was it Greg Johnson?
I think that's right.
Yeah.
And yeah, just refused it.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, but kudos to those guys for sticking to the word and holding to the word and not backing down and doing what any godly man, well, really all the godly men should be doing in contacting the church, contacting him, and saying that this should not happen.
Mm-hmm.
So,
and I mean, it's not easy to to do polemics. I mean, it's not an easy thing, and especially when you're interviewing someone and it's a pastor and, yeah. or a teacher or minister, and you're calling them out yeah. biblically. Yeah. I mean, they didn't pick on the guy. It was biblical.
Yeah.
And, you know, it's easy to cower down and let the person just kind of say what they want, let it blow off. But, man, these guys didn't do that.
They didn't.
And, you know, I mean, it's hard sometimes for us to talk about the topics we talk about, and it's just us in the room,
right.
you know. So to have that person there, you know, trying to defend this garbage,
yeah.
you know, I mean, yeah, kudos to those guys.
Yeah, I thought they did a tremendous job.
So we've hit on this several times, trying to make it stand out as much as we can to everyone, because I don't know if everybody understands the magnitude of what this Revoice conference could be. But one person that does definitely understand it was J.D. Hall, and he did pretty much a kick in the butt article
yeah.
on Nate Collins, from where Collins did an interview with Christianity Today, and J.D. Hall read this and then immediately did an article. And
it's on a pulpit pin.
Yeah. 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 And here's a little, we'll just kind of review JD's article a little bit if you want to, Britt.
Yep. Sounds good, man.
One of the first things that I wanted to point out, he wrote this: Collins' review, as cited in Christianity Today, is insanely nonsensical, unbridled gibberish. The reason you, the reader, do not understand what he says is not because you're not smart, and it's not because you're straight. It's because what he said is poppycock twaddle and a boondoggle of balderdash. Now, that's JD just being JD.
Yeah,
you know,
yeah.
I mean, the guy's not going to cuss, but you get the point. I mean, he's basically saying everything out of Nate Collins' mouth is just poppycock twaddle.
I've never
heard that yeah, before, and I love it.
Yeah, yeah. No,
maybe using that in the future.
Yeah, maybe a boondoggle of balderdash. that's clever.
And I'll read this little clip, too, because, I mean, JD does point out something here about how he's not trying to be, like, insulting to the guy, but it's kind of hard not to be, because what he's doing is so ridiculous and so just... It doesn't make sense, you know, the explanations that Nate Collins constantly tries to give. JD wrote, "I'm not trying to throw random insults at the guy. I'm trying to use my vocabulary to convey the length, depth, width, and height of the stupidity, insanity, and or intoxication with which Collins formulated his thoughts into words. Anyone, and I do mean anyone, who credits Collins with any lucidity," I forgot what that word.
Lucidity?
No, the one after it.
I'm sorry. I got to pull it up. Hang on. Just keep going.
Yeah, yeah, it doesn't matter. Blah, 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 is either... disingenuous or suffers from the same Madelay. Is that right?
Hang on.
I'm
going to pulp and put pen right now.
Anyway, so basically, basically JD's saying, you know, he's trying not to be insulting. He's trying not to be mean, but it's just to the point for anybody that sees this for what it is and sees Nate Collins for who he is, it's ridiculous. You know, Nate Collins is trying to say that he's a married man to a woman with a father of three sons, and that he is a gay man. But his gay orientation is not sexual. that he, you know, two men can have an intimate relationship that's not sexual. And saying that, I'll say this. Britt and I have known each other since kindergarten.
Yeah.
I mean, our families are like intertwined families. I mean, you know, we're very tight-knit all around with family members and all that. And I can honestly stand here, or sit here, I'm not standing. I could sit here and honestly say without a doubt that Britt and I have never had an intimate moment.
Oh, no.
In 41 years.
Yeah, yeah, that's...
I love him like a brother.
But that's gross.
But yes.
I mean, I'm going to be honest with you.
It is.
I don't want to...
Intimacy is not a friendship.
That's between a man and a woman.
Yeah.
So, I'm going to go... I know in this PC world that we live in today, it's okay for a man to be effeminate and supposedly be able to cry and show their emotion, and they should probably do it more so than what a woman does. This is the world that we're living
in. Yeah, yeah, right.
But I don't want to have an intimate relationship with a man. That's not how God made us.
I want to have brotherly friendships.
I want to call it a friendship. I don't want the word intimate anywhere near me when it comes to another man.
Right.
I'm sorry.
Amen, dude. Look, amen.
Me and my wife have an intimate relationship.
Exactly.
And that's where that stops. I don't want to hear about two guys, you know, having an intimate relationship, even if they're not being sexual. That kind of talk, it's gross.
Claiming that you have an intimate relationship with another man means that you are crossing the line. It is no longer a friendship. It has moved into something deeper on a sexuality side, sensual side even, you know? And so, like I'm saying, I mean, me and you have known each other 41 years. And not one time have we experienced an intimate moment in our lives together.
So I'm going to read intimate relationship, because this is what we would be talking about. An intimate relationship is an interpersonal relationship that involves physical or emotional intimacy.
Mm-hmm.
Physical intimacy is characterized by friendship, platonic love, romantic love, or sexual activity. That's intimacy.
Mm-hmm.
No. I'm not going to talk about how you and I have an intimate relationship, because that's not what it is.
We would be under church discipline.
Rightfully so.
Right.
I cannot stand the
word game.
That and how sissified this is making men out to be, and for it to be accepted within the church. This should not be accepted within the church. Now, look, I think if someone is struggling with homosexuality, then and they come into the church, we welcome everyone.
Mm-hmm.
That's what we do.
Absolutely.
Come in. But listen, you're going to hear that homosexual desire that you have is sinful and that you need to repent of it. If you stay with the church and continue in a homosexual relationship and we find out about it, and you are have been attending for a period of time or are a member, then if you refuse to stop with what you are doing when it comes to a literal intimate relationship with someone of the same sex, then church discipline is going to come upon you.
Mm-hmm.
And church discipline isn't to run you off. It's to bring you to repentance.
Yeah. Now, one thing that people, the liberal side likes to say is, why should a church have discipline? Isn't a church where you should be able to go and worship God and be loved?
Yeah, and that's it. That's exactly what we're doing. For us, for us to worship God, we have to know God, and for us to know God means that we know His words, and to know His words mean that we understand His commands.
Mm-hmm.
And if He commands church discipline to take place for someone who's unrepentant, then that's exactly what we're going to do.
Yeah,
it's not rocket rocket science.
Exactly.
And we'd do the same thing with a heterosexual couple that was living together that, and they weren't married.
Yeah.
I mean, we would go to them and say, you have to stop this.
Exactly.
So the next, if you're okay with this, Collins has a quote.
Yeah. Before you say that, let me just finish what I was saying about him. I was on a thought about it. You know, like I was saying, he's married to a woman, three kids, three sons, and identifies as a gay man. But the whole backing behind what Nate Collins is doing is he wants to take words that mean something already and make them mean something else to kind of curveball his way into the church with the homosexuality, you know. And so if you're identifying as a gay man, then you need therapy, marriage counseling, because you have a wife and three kids at home and you're obsessed over being called a gay man, that you want to be identified as a gay man. How about identifying as a husband, a loving father, the leader of your household? You're leading your children into sin.
Yeah.
You're not leading them to salvation. And this, I mean, it goes deeper than some stupid book that Nate Collins wrote, because every interview that I've read or listened to with this joker, he never, ever backs anything he has to say up with scripture. He wants you to read his book. If you buy the book, burn it. Use it for kindling. Dude's a joke. Anyway, go ahead, Brett.
Kind of afraid to move on now. No, I completely agree. If I was his, and for Nate Collins to put his wife and children in this situation,
how about this, Britt? I mean, if you want to do a conference, how about do a conference of showing, yes, hey, look, I used to be in the sin of homosexuality. I've repented. I've moved myself out of that lifestyle. I fell in love with a woman that was my best friend.
Yeah.
You know, he even admitted, they didn't fall in love at first. They became best friends. Yeah. Then they got married.
Yeah.
Why not step up and be like, okay, look.
And how God actually changed.
Look at what God did to me.
Yeah.
You know?
The problem is, and I'm not questioning his salvation or whether he has been truly regenerated. I'm not questioning it. Yet I'm not going to play word games either. I do wonder about it, so I guess I am questioning it.
I question his
if he's been truly regenerated, then how is it that he's still hanging on to this?
Yeah.
Why is he making a way into the church by playing word games?
Yeah.
Because that's what he's doing.
Yeah.
And so, you know, I shouldn't have came in all Mr. Nice Guy there. I should have just said that, yeah, I'm questioning his motive. And I am questioning whether or not this guy has truly been regenerated. I don't know, but the signs aren't pointing to yes if this is what he is pushing for inside the church.
Exactly.
So, Collins, this is a statement. Is this from Christianity Today? That's correct, right? Yeah, Christianity Today, where J.D. took this and is kind of commenting from it. But Collins said that sexual desire for someone of the same sex is sinful and something that I should repent from. But in this regard, some people are being too Freudian. They're basically saying that orientation can be boiled down to a desire for sex. Love this quote from J.D. J.D. says,
oh, yeah, I know.
Quoting from this, he says, okay, so desiring to have sex with someone of the same sex is sinful, but in this regard, some are being too Freudian. What? I know what Freudian means and how it references the Austrian neuroscientist psychoanalyst. I understand Freud's teaching on human sexuality as any college graduate should, and how it's premised upon its flawed invention of the id ego and superego, and the way he was kind of a perv. How acknowledging what Collins himself acknowledged is Freudian, I have no idea, and neither does anyone else, because the two ideas aren't in any way connected. Amen and amen.
Yeah. Yes. He jumps around. It's like, it's all word game, yeah, man. It's all wordplay.
I'm going to finish what JD says, speaking of this. As for those who are basically saying that orientation can be boiled down to a desire for sex, I'll remind you that the full term is, drum roll, unnecessary, sexual orientation. That's the term. That's the stinking term. Mm-hmm. The desire for sex is implied in the term sexual orientation. The term was invented by the American Psychological Association in 1975 to lobby the removal of homosexuality from the list of mental disorders. It is defined an enduring pattern of emotional, romantic, and/or sexual attractions to men, women, or both sexes. Sexual orientation also refers to a person's sense of identity based on those attractions, related behaviors, and membership in a community of others who share those attractions. According to the LGBTQ lobby since basically forever, orientation, shorthand for sexual orientation, deals specifically with sexual desire. It is not exclusively about sexual desire, but it is about sexual desire. For crying out loud, why do I need to spell this out?
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. I mean, there you go.
Yeah, I just... But this is what Collins is trying to do. This is what Collins is doing, playing this shell game, trying to sneak it in to the church to sneak it into the church. And he's doing so by way of using the conservative church, that being the PCA, and then some Southern Baptist guys who are backing this conference.
Mm-hmm.
I'll be honest with you. I thought it would at least be a couple of generations down the road before the conservative church begin to bow down to this, begin to break to this pressure.
Well, I think what's fast forward this movement, if you want to call it that, is the political side of the social justice warrior going on, you know, the feminists and...
Thank you, Gospel Coalition.
Yeah, the snowflakes. The snowflakes have sped this up. And you see, because, I mean, you can look at what's going on with the social justice warriors in the political side and compare what Nate Collins is doing, and it coincides because... These liberal social justice warriors that go out and protest and all this stuff, words mean what they want them to mean. You know, like racist.
Yeah.
Racist doesn't mean to them what the definition of racist is. Racist to them means anyone that disagrees with my feelings and thoughts. You're a racist.
Well, yeah, that's a very valid point, because at any point in time, if you're a white person who didn't agree with Obama's agenda when he was in the White House, well, it's one of the things that could be thrown upon you. You're a racist. Yeah, look, I don't agree in gay marriage, and you know, I didn't approve of when Obama passed that law. Well, you're a racist. And it's like, no, I just believe in the Bible. That doesn't make me a racist. I have nothing against Obama's skin color.
Yeah.
I have something against what it is he's trying to do, what it is that he's promoting.
Mm-hmm.
And that doesn't make me a racist. That just makes me.
And look at how the coin's been flipped now with Trump in office. He's not really being harsh negative on the LGBTQ.
No, he had a rainbow flag flying it when he was, where was he? I can't remember. And it may have been before he was actually elected president.
Yeah, it was during the campaign.
Yeah, but during the campaign he had a rainbow flag.
Yeah.
I mean, he's not.
But since the whole thing is, though, is they have turned the tables on him to where he hates homosexuals, minorities, you know, all this kind of stuff, but it's not fact-based, just like what Nate Collins is doing. He's throwing propaganda and redefining words to where it's almost a double-sided thing where it's, I'm going to make this as confusing as I can, but make it come across like I'm trying to just be simple, straightforward, and then I'm going to redefine a word or words because it says sexual in homosexual, and that brings the sexual side, the sexual orientation out of a homosexual. Yes, because that's what the word means.
Yeah.
Homosexual, even with the LGBTQ, the word gay means attraction to the same sex.
Yeah, imagine that. You know, I think, and you did a tremendous job just explaining that. I'm going to go to what...
What just happened? I feel like I'm going to black out now.
I'm going to go to what JD said. He said, and I love how he puts this, and it's just to actually piggyback on what you just said, but he says, reinventing and redefining established terms does not better facilitate discussion. It makes discussion impossible.
Exactly. Yep. I wish you would have read that whole paragraph.
Oh, I will.
Do it. Yeah, I love this whole paragraph.
Let me do this first. I got to quote Collins and what he says, and then I'll read the paragraph from JD. But Collins states, even the phrase sexual orientation can be unhelpful because it puts sexuality at the center of orientation. We are sexual beings. God created us to have sexuality. We will inevitably at some point experience our orientation as sexual, but that doesn't mean that the orientation itself is a sexual orientation. Now, what it is exactly, I don't know. That is something that we Christians have a vested interest in thinking about theologically. But to take our cues from Freud and to consistently boil down orientation to a desire for sex, I don't think that is helpful, particularly for LGBTQ people who are trying to make sense of their sexuality in a cultural Christianity where their sexuality is taboo, where there is a history of stereotyping, mistreatment, and gay jokes in the pulpit, that kind of thing. Okay, that was Collins. Blah blah blah. Word soup.
Yeah.
Good luck making sense. So JD responds this way. I don't want to beat the big, gay, dead horse, but orientation has never been a category unto itself. Orientation has always had a descriptor in front of it, and that word is sexual. The LGBTQ lexicon establishes this. The American Psychological Association establishes this. While Collins is onto a truth nugget by acknowledging that we have a vested interest thinking theologically, in juxtaposition from operating from a queer lexicon, he is wrong in that he is trying to just reinvent terms. And it's here where he states, reinventing and redefining established terms does not better facilitate discussion. It makes discussion impossible.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
And that is absolutely right.
Yeah, I agree.
I mean, that it's the total rabbit hole of, you know, let's get everybody confined into this bubble and with confusion and redefining words. And what's amazing is people are going to back this dude up.
Oh, yeah. Oh, well, they're already doing it.
Preach it, brother.
Yeah,
you're not preaching.
No.
You're just saying words.
And you're actually, what you are doing is going against what the scripture does preach and teach.
Absolutely.
But
it's like they said on Cross Politic, man, what he's doing is dangerous.
Yeah.
It is very dangerous.
Absolutely.
And I mean, I can't agree more. if you don't care, I'm going to read one more thing out of JD's article here. It's actually the next paragraph. Says, furthermore, we, that is, Orthodox Christians, do not want LGBTQ people to make sense of their sexuality. Their sexuality doesn't make any sense. The rectum is an exit. It is not for, it is not an entrance. The very idea of anal sex is nonsense. You can't make sense of nonsense. What we want is LGBTQ people to repent of their sin or their sinful weirdness. And what is that?
I'm sorry, I lost my place.
I think it's a word he made up, like grossicity. Because he says that term is as real as any made up by Collins.
Man, I don't even... I'm sorry. I don't know where you are.
It's all good, man. Okay. I mean, and that's the whole thing, man. That right there sums up everything in his article. Because, I mean, that's the whole thing. Homosexuality isn't supposed to make sense. It is unnatural.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that's the reason why God calls it an abomination, because it is against his order, to whereas when a man lusts after a woman, yes, that is sinful. That should not be taking place. And I'm not making an excuse for it, but at the same time, it is in the natural order. A man is supposed to be attracted to a woman just the same way as a woman is supposed to be attracted to a man. But when it comes to a man being attracted to another man, not only lusting for that other man, but also wanting to be in a relationship with that man, is an abomination against the order of God.
Mm-hmm.
And so, yeah, yeah.
Well, I know this is going to be talked about more just because, you know, the conference is coming up this weekend, and I doubt that they're going to have any. I know in one interview, Nate Collins said that they were going to try to have like live stream and video and all this stuff, but I kind of have a feeling that they're going to keep it more shut in. I think that, you know, I mean, and I get that impression just from where Nate Collins refunded this one guy's money, and
because he was, yeah, he was coming in from a different angle.
Yeah,
because this guy, the guy that he refunded the money, he was gay at one point in time, correct?
Yes.
And since his, since God regenerated him, he no longer is attracted to the same sex.
Well, and what gets me on that is Nate Collins rejects this guy, but isn't that what?
That's what the scripture says.
Yeah, and isn't that what Nate Collins is trying to blindfold us with? Yeah. It's not what he's really trying to get to.
Right.
But, I mean, he's sitting there claiming, you know, I'm a gay man, but I, you know, all the good nonsense garbage.
Oh, boy.
Is that Gary Busey?
That's Gary Busey.
Was that from Point Break?
Yeah.
Okay. That was the part where he's reading Calvin and Hobbes, right? Before Keanu Reeves went to go and...
The
Utah! Give me two!
Oh, wow, man. That just brought a huge flashback.
Anyway.
Thank you for that.
Yeah, you're welcome, buddy. So... you wanted to talk about what Matt Chandler's up to.
Man, yeah, this brother.
Moving from one absolute crazy to the next one. Let's give that another.
Oh, boy.
Sorry.
No, man.
I found this website today, and I've been having a blast with it.
Oh, Point Break. So Matt Chandler is... And we've been having a discussion on this, so I don't want to go off into the weeds here, but Matt Chandler is a guy that's considered to be a new Calvinist, a neo-Calvinist, a young, restless, reformed guy. And I'm going to be honest with you, anyone that falls into that category does not fall into the classic understanding of a Calvinist, which I believe is the only understanding that should be when it comes to someone claiming to be a Calvinist. When you say Calvinist, you should have one meaning behind your beliefs when it comes to being a Calvinist. It's just kind of a long way of saying I don't agree with the young, restless, reformed folks, nor the new Calvinist or the neo-Calvinist. And I'm going to prove my point here. So Matt Chandler claims to be a Calvinist, but Matt Chandler is a continuationist. If you go to the classic understanding, the classic definition of a Calvinist, then you are a cessationist because you believe that the canon is closed, that there's not going to be any more type of revelation given to you because we have the full and inerrant, infallible word of God in the scripture. So we don't need any other type of outside revelation by way of God speaking to us, by way of God giving us visions, by way of God speaking to us in dreams, or whatever the case may be. Mm-hmm. So anytime you hear someone classify themselves as being a new Calvinist, young, restless, and reformed, you might as well just go ahead and step back if you are a true Calvinist in the classical understanding, because here, just the same way as Collins is redefining terms by using orientation and making it be what he wants it to be, these new Calvinists are doing the same thing mm-hmm. with the classical definition of Calvinism, and it needs to stop.
Dude, I didn't even think about that angle earlier today when we were on the phone.
What's that?
How the new Calvinists are doing like the same thing with the word game.
Yeah, and that's
what's picking and choosing.
Yeah, and it's what's driving me crazy, because this is the postmodern world that we live in, to where you can just change not only words but apparently your gender now.
Mm-hmm.
But Matt Chandler was a guy that I used to respect. Mm-hmm. I used to follow Chandler probably about 6 or 7 years ago. He was one of the guys that I would listen to. I had his podcast downloaded. I would listen to his sermons. Had great amount of respect for him when he went to Code Orange and pretty much laid out the truth to Stephen Furtick and all the false teachers that were there. Just a brilliant job. But Chandler, this is what happens with anyone who is pretty much not a cessationist. They start allowing in these weird there's probably not a better word for it than just weirdness.
Mm-hmm.
And this is what's taking place with Chandler. I'm going to play a few minutes, probably more than a few minutes, of his sermon, I think, that took place 2 weeks ago.
Can I?
Yep.
I just got a question for you. Is he part of the New Apostolic Reformation?
Mm-mm.
He hadn't claimed that or anything.
No, so here's what's weird. Your new Calvinist and the new Apostolic Reformation, it's going to be, to me, I think it's going to be a stretch for those two to ever come together, because the new Apostolic Reformation, their soteriology, mm-hmm. meaning how they understand salvation, is so different from the new Calvinist perspective. Mm-hmm. You know, the new Apostolic Reformation folks are pretty much Arminians.
Yeah.
So your free willers, that's what they believe in, to where, even where the soteriology of the new Calvinists pretty much still lines up with the classical definition of Calvinists.
Mm-hmm.
So those two, I don't think, will ever come together. However, you're starting to see them have more in common.
Right.
Because of this these visions and dreams, and the way that the new Calvinists are continuationist.
Yeah.
Which is scary in and of itself. So
That's kind of why I was.
Yeah.
Every time I'm seeing these new names to me, you know, I know you used to listen to him and everything. He's a new name to me.
Right.
And so it's like hearing what you play to me and looking at the article I read and listened to on Pulpit and Pen.
Yeah.
You know, it made me wonder, like, is this dude part of the new Apostolic Reformation,
right.
or,
yeah,
you know, is he just out here on his own little island?
So I think what you're seeing with Chandler is part of the Gospel Coalition.
Mm-hmm.
So Chandler is, you know, out there with, he'll be out there with John Piper.
Okay.
John Piper, Matt Chandler. My goodness, who is
it's sad to see John Piper going down the trail he's leading, man.
Yeah, and you'll see Russell Moore. Something that's really interesting too, another gentleman that I used to greatly respect is Francis Chan.
Mm-hmm.
Francis Chan, yeah, graduated from Master Seminary. He was a cessationist for a period of time, but as soon as he flipped that switch and he's with the continuationist, or he believes he is now a continuationist, and you're seeing him partner up with IHOP.
Yeah.
Come on. Yeah. How do you make that radical of a jump? And mm-hmm. and it starts with that, to where you're no longer saying that you are satisfied with just the word of God, that mm-hmm. it has to be some type of emotional experience taking place. So now you got Chandler and Chan together, mm-hmm. Russell Moore, John Piper. Mark Driscoll was a part of it until Mark Driscoll got so far off the deep end, and it wasn't because of his visions and dreams. It was because of his plagiarism, and also taking around $220,000 from Mars Hill Church to make sure his book got put on the bestsellers list.
I remember.
Again, if he would have stayed just in the realm of weird dreams and visions, and how he said he could see people having affairs with other people, he still would have been cool.
Making millions.
Yeah, it wasn't until the new, or the Young Restless and Reform group got wind of the plagiarism and the $220,000, or how much that was.
You don't play around with their money now.
Right. So the continuationism, fine. Have all those weird, perverted visions you want. We're fine with that, but we get wind of plagiarism, like I said, $220,000 to make sure that your book makes it to the best New York Times bestsellers list. Well, that's an issue.
Mm-hmm.
All right, so I feel like I'm rambling.
It's a open discussion episode. Say what you want, buddy.
It's the potpourri part two. All right, so I'm going to play Chandler. Like I said, this isn't years ago. This isn't months ago. It's not like he's going to come out and say, you know, what I said then, I apologize for. This was 2 weeks ago. And we did a thing on Chandler, when was it? Probably about 2 months ago.
Yes.
Where he talked about sitting down for the first time and just clearing his mind and allowing God to speak to him. And that's when they went to the restaurant that he said they need to go to Whataburger. There'd be a guy in such and such dress and blah, blah, blah. All those things.
Yeah, black shirt.
Yeah. So here's something, and I didn't say it on that episode, but the guy that was with him that was kind of leading this charge, man, I didn't think about this, and I probably should have been a little bit quicker on my feet. Just a thought that popped in my head later. Man, how do we know that the guy that was with Chandler, who was pushing for this to take place, didn't take notes in what Chandler was saying, contact this dude and say, hey, man, here's a way for us to get this thing moving, for this whole visions and dreams scam to take place. I want you to meet me at this Whataburger on this exit, and I want you to wear these clothes.
Right.
That's what I want you to do. Will you do that for me?
And he may, Mark Driscoll may not even known that happened. I mean, it was making him buy into his own crazy.
What, you mean Matt Chandler?
No, we were talking about, wasn't that Mark Driscoll did that?
No, that was Chandler. That was Matt Chandler.
Oh, yeah. I was thinking that was Driscoll.
No, man, that was Matt Chandler.
Oh, okay, okay,
his
okay.
Church, sitting down with that dude.
Sorry, man. I was totally on the wrong guy here.
No. That was Chandler. And I think it was like 2 months ago when we talked about it.
The same principle, though. I mean, Matt Chandler may not even known that dude
that's
contacted or anything.
That's exactly right.
I mean, could you imagine how you would feel? It's like, wow.
Yeah. Yeah.
I really did receive this from God.
Yeah. So I thought about that, too. I mean, that dude could just put, you know. But for Chandler to be, let's think of a nice word. For Chandler to not be discerning enough to be like, am I being played here?
First,
I would have never sat down with a dude that said, hey, man, this is what I want you to do, Britt. I want you to sit down and clear your mind. Let's just let God speak to you.
Mm-hmm.
And then you just write down whatever. I'd be like, no, man, I'm not going to do that.
God ain't going to speak to me.
Yeah, if I want to hear from God, again, I'll play the ESV Bible app. You know?
Aww.
All right, so long introduction, but this is Matt Chandler. I'm going to let it play for a little bit because I just want you to hear what it is that he is saying, and you don't think that we're editing it or anything along those lines. I'm just playing it, and we'll go from there. So here's Matt Chandler in a sermon, I believe, like 2 weeks ago. So here we go.
So if this is for edification, consolation, building up, then it involves quieting our hearts, asking God to speak, and then acting on that. So when I pray with the staff at 7:30 on Sunday morning, staff and all key volunteers are here, and here's, it's not a game, here's what we do. I'll just say, hey, let's just take a few minutes here, quiet our own hearts, kind of do a check-in on yourself, right? Are you angry today? Are you rustled today? Are there anything you need to lay at the feet of Jesus? And we do that, and then...
I'm going to say something here, because I'm going to be honest with you. I hear all these terms. I've heard it growing up. To quiet your heart, or God laid something on my heart. What does that mean? How do you quiet your heart? I figured if I quiet my heart, that means it's got to stop beating, because it's got to make a noise to beat. And if I'm thinking about this in a literal sense, that means I'm dying to quiet my heart. This is all just mushy, very eccentric type language that's just stupid to me. So, sorry.
We move into just asking the Holy Spirit to bring someone to our mind, anyone. And then when God has brought someone to our mind, so we just pray, hey, bring someone into my mind that I might encourage, that I might build up, that I might console today. And when the Spirit does that, and we get a picture in our head, then we begin to ask, how might I encourage them? And then when we get some clarity on that, and sometimes, look straight, I see no one. And that's okay. We didn't fail. We're just saying, I'm listening. What would you have your servant do? And then when we've got that person's face, then we ask what the Lord wants us to do. And sometimes the Lord speaks to his people in children or in pictures that don't make a lot of sense. And sometimes you got to step out and trust and just go, hey, this might sound crazy, but man, this is what the Lord put on my heart as I prayed for you. So I'll give you, Lauren and I, on an encounter night, the first encounter night we did, we were praying for the sick, and a woman walked up to us, and she began to share. In fact, she was in the last service. She shared with us, man, that she had had some significant physical issues that had lasted a long, long time, and that really what had happened in some way, I think the shingles virus had really done some damage, and so Lauren sees in vivid pictures in a way that makes me jealous, right? You know, and I'm just like, come on, Lord, give me some of that. And he's like, you just hush and preach. And then does these really cool things through Lauren. And then, so she's explaining this to us, and we're just kind of now quieting, asking, okay, Lord, how should we pray? How would you want us to encourage this woman? And Lauren goes, is it your trigeminal nerve? Now, I've known that woman since she is 17. She ain't known nothing about no trigeminal nerve. And then how do you see trigeminal nerve? What does it look like? You'll have to explain it to me later.
Yeah, I don't believe him.
No. To me, it's words.
Yeah, you know? And people say, well, that's what he's saying. That's what's happened. This picture, you know, popped up in her head, and is a trigeminal nerve, and you know, he just said that she doesn't know. Look. How do you know that she hasn't done research on shingles? Very well could be.
Yeah.
I mean, everybody's got Google now.
Yeah, and it's amazing that it was shingles when that's all you see commercials for on TV. Like, right now, that's kind of like the go-to, you know? Like, it was high blood pressure.
Yeah.
You know, you'd see commercials every day. But here lately, which, I mean, I've just got an antenna. I don't have cable, so I see all the commercials,
yeah.
And the number one commercial you see is shingles medication.
Yeah, I'm sorry. I don't buy this.
No.
I don't buy it. Again, Google.
Yeah.
How do you know that she hasn't looked up stuff on this before, and she's come across this, and it just happened to be at that point in time that her mind goes back to it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So either one of two things happened here. Chandler's lying. Maybe three things happened. Second thing is, she's done research on this, and that's what popped up in her head. And look, if she's been given a vision in some way, shape, or form, how do you know it wasn't satanic in some type of way?
Yeah, yeah.
So I'm letting talk a little bit longer.
Well, before you do that, yep. Man, and correct me if I'm wrong on this, but isn't the biggest thing that Satan or Lucifer would try to be doing is convince you that he's not who he says he is. Now, is that just something that I've heard, you know, kind of like the trickster, all that kind of stuff?
Yeah, you know, I don't know. But if he can work his way into doing things that seem godly, yeah, that's what he's going to do. I mean, he twists the word of God. That he's pretty much a one-trick pony.
Right.
That's what he did in Eden, in the garden, and that's what he's going to do now. So, yeah, if he can trick you in some way, shape, or form, and thinking that, you know, you're getting direct revelation from God, he's going to continue doing this in some way, form, just to throw you off. So here's my thing, too. Why are we putting the emphasis on these visions? Why are we not putting the emphasis back on prayer? Why are we not putting the emphasis back on the scripture? So yeah, in a sense, that's exactly what's taking place. If Satan can, or some type of demon can, take you away from God's true word. And I'm going to be honest with you, too. Sometimes I think we give Satan too much credit. If our flesh, because we're still in the sinful flesh, sometimes our very sinful nature will take us away from scripture, even though we think we're doing something godly. Yet at the same time, we're not talking about scripture here.
Right.
This is a church service, and he's talking more about himself, quietening his heart, and his wife having these vivid images.
Mm-hmm. And here's one thing real quick, and then we can get back to the video. One thing that I would love to hear one of these guys come out and say is, look, I had this vision last night. And so after I had the vision, I sat and thought back through it, and I went to scripture and compared my vision to scripture. Guys, it didn't add up, so we ain't going to talk about it. I would love to hear one say that.
I want to say something. I hear what I hear your point there, and I get it. But to be honest with you, I don't even know how you would take a vision and compare it to scripture.
Right. Be like, okay, I've got to go back to the Bible here, you know, like, let me look and see what I can find.
Here's what I would say. I'd say any pastor...
any true pastor is not going to do this. That's why I'm saying, like, these...
Yeah, but for them to be able to sit there and say, like you just said, that kind of takes away from their whole gimmick.
Exactly. You know? Exactly.
I hear what you're saying. All right, I'm going to let him go a little bit more.
Okay.
Baby, but so she says it out loud. She says, is it the trap? And then this woman looks and she's got tears in her eyes, and we're like, okay, the ghost is up to something. And then we just begin to pray over and ask that the Spirit of God would heal her and that he might do something miraculous in her. And then we ask her, is anything happening? She said, no. So we ask again. We prayed boldly. We didn't kind of hedge our bets. If it might be your will, and one day would you, and when she dies and goes to glory, finally will she be set free, which all that's true. That's not what we were asking for. We wanted it now, and if God wanted to do it, he would do it. If he didn't, he wouldn't, but we're going to ask. And then she found us the next week, and she just was like, she was totally trying to undersell. It was her husband. It was like, tell him. Like, she got to hold her grandbaby for the first time in years. The pain had significantly, it wasn't completely gone, but it had significantly lessened. So...
All right, so here's something that I always find very interesting when it comes to the scripture and some type of healing. When Jesus healed someone, or when the apostles healed someone, it was healed. I mean, it wasn't lessened.
No questions asked.
It wasn't the blind man, you know, who Jesus gave sight back to. It wasn't like, you know, a couple of days later, it's still a little blurry.
Call me.
Yeah.
I'll come back.
But you know, it's getting better. Or, you know, a month later, my right eye's great. However, my left eye, I'm still running into stuff. But the one eye's good. No. I mean, it was.
Hey, my vision's perfect, but now I'm losing my hearing.
Right. Right.
What's going on, Jesus?
Yeah. Yeah. So that's if you want to take this and compare it to scripture, like you were just talking about, he can go back to scripture and see where when Jesus or the apostles healed someone, it was a done deal.
Exactly.
It wasn't half or partial or just a little bit.
And this is one of the things that really just gets me the most out of these false teachers is the healing. You know, why doesn't anybody in these churches stand up and say, hey, look, we have all these elders that can lay their hands upon and heal. Let's go down to the hospital. Let's go to the homeless shelter. Let's go to T.C. Thompson's. Let's heal the world.
Yep.
No, what do they do? Oh, look at what he just did. Mary couldn't walk yesterday because the bunion on her toe, and it's gone. No, it ain't, man. I mean, one quick thing here. Like, I watched this thing on Netflix. The guy's an atheist.
Right.
And he's like an illusionist kind of comedian mix guy. He's British.
Mm-hmm.
Openly says he's atheist, but the last segment of his show is him proving that gifts are false. I mean, this guy doesn't even believe. Now, we both believe
right.
that, you know, if you say you're atheist, it doesn't really mean you're atheist because you still know that God exists. You yeah. suppress that Amen. that truth.
Yeah.
But, I mean, he's standing on stage like, okay, yes, I'm atheist,
right?
You know, but I'm going to prove to you that these faith healers are frauds.
Right.
And, dude, within 15 minutes, he's got over 30 people lined up on stage, and he's just doing the parlor tricks, yep. man. He literally went into the audience, goes up to this girl wearing glasses, and does his little thing, and she's like, I can see. He was like, read this, you know, and he moved away from her, and she could read it and everything. But then at the end, he was like, honey, don't throw away your glasses, because when you calm back down, you're going to need them.
Yeah.
So, I mean, it's adrenaline, it's endorphins, and
yeah.
you're going to feel better.
Yeah, yeah.
But it's coming back.
Yeah, yeah, so... I find it funny that, you know, Chandler is making this statement, proclaiming this, and yet if you want to go back to scripture, yeah, it wasn't partial. So
I think I'm quoting you on this one.
That's scary.
We talked about this one episode for a few minutes, and wasn't it you that said shame on these people? If they have this gift from God, shame on them for being selfish.
I could have been me. I think
it was you, and I totally 100% agree with that.
Well, and the thing is, of course, we being cessationists, we don't believe these gifts are there anymore, and yet this is what Chandler is proclaiming. This is why Chandler is not a classical, defined, classically, classic. Well, he's not a classic Calvinist, a traditional Calvinist in its true definition. So I just butchered that, but it's 9:30 at night. So we're going to play this a little bit more.
All right.
One of the ways that God speaks is like through pictures that may or may not make sense to us, but be insight into another person in a way that they feel seen, known, loved, and built up. Now, because we're Bible people, look right at me. This stuff's scary. Like, let's have some real talk real quick. What if we're only talking to ourselves? What if we're like, okay, Lord, will you show me somebody that I might encourage, that I might, and somebody pop in our head, and that's just us. Okay, look at me. You got me? So what? Oh, no, you're going to encourage somebody. Right? Like, why would that be this terrible thing? And then, what if I'm wrong? Those are the two big things that just haunt Bible. We're just terrified of everything. What if we get?
So, when it comes to Scripture, especially back in the Old Testament, not saying that we're still living under the Old Testament, but when it came to the prophets back then, anyone that made a false, anyone that was a false prophet, gave a false word, a false vision, they were killed.
Stoned to death.
Yeah. And every prophetic word that we have in Scripture, it came true in the New Testament. So what I'm saying is, if you're claiming to be receiving visions and dreams and prophetic utterances from God, They're not going to be wrong. And here Chandler's, so what? Well, that so what? That's a big deal.
Mm-hmm.
See, yes. this is why continuationists, this is why so much heresy pours from folks who are continuationists, because how can you sit there and say, well, you truly didn't have that dream or that vision? And from that, they can make any statement, any proclamation that this is what it means. I think it's what's kind of driving me crazy over the past 4 or 5 years. Every so-called prophet out there has a word for that year.
Mm-hmm.
And if you go to the next one, their word is different.
Yeah.
You would think if they're all hearing from God, they would have the same word.
Yeah, every year would be the group of prophets.
Right. And sometimes
with the same prophecy.
It's complete opposite words.
Oh, it's a lot.
Yes.
It's a lot.
The Lord was talking to me, and the word for this year is joy.
And then the next one is, the word is
destruction.
So.
Yeah. I mean, it's like, wait, joy on this hand. Then this guy's talking about destruction. This other guy's talking about sowing a seed. Which one do I listen to?
What do I do?
Yeah. I'm going to jump just a little forward here, because the next one, it just gets really
ridiculous.
So,
yeah.
All right.
And you walked in faith in that. You imagine what might be unleashed? Like, we're people that brag about being sarcastic. That's my love language. That's a terrible thing. That's not a great thing. That is not a good brag. You know, I can really cut people with my words quickly. That's how I let them know I love them. Now,
sorry, that was the wrong part. Go a little bit forward. Let's try this.
Think you're ever going to offend anybody like this? And if they don't understand what's being said, then just let it sit. Maybe in time, God will reveal it to them. What I'm asking you to do is be brave. Ask, hear, step out, approach, and just say, hey, while I was praying, the Lord brought you to my mind. And even if it sounds crazy to you, just trust him.
No, that's just crazy. What would you not take the word to them? I mean, okay, look.
He hadn't taken the word this whole
sermon. No. So let's say that for some, a friend of yours pops up in your head and you're thinking about them and you call them up and it's like, hey, you know, I'm just kind of wondering where you are right now when it comes to faith. Can we go out to dinner? Can I just share the gospel with you? Would you be okay with me doing that?
Let me give you the good news.
Yeah. Not, hey, man. So I was quieting my heart, and you popped up in my mind.
You hate that heart stuff,
dude,
don't you?
Nuts. Okay, I'm going to hit play again. All right, here we go.
So if you're like, I saw Danny Spencer over here, and I love him, and so I'm just going to use you, Danny. Say I'm praying in the morning, and I'm just like, Lord, just bring me somebody to encourage us. I want to be used by you. I want to pursue love. I want to push out darkness. I want to expose the lies of the enemy. And I want to use my mouth to build up your sons and daughters. And he puts Danny Spencer in my mind. And then I don't do that. Well, is that me? Is that, gosh, Danny texted me earlier this week. So is that bad chicken? Is that what, you know? No, I'm just going, okay, Danny, let's do it. Lord, what would you want me to encourage Danny with? And then I quiet again, I'm trying to listen. And then automatically in my head, there's a picture of a ship, a pirate ship. And then there's like cannons on the pirate ship. And there's a shark chasing the pirate ship. Now at that point, you're like, nope, no. Not gonna happen.
Yeah, that's what you should be doing. Nope, not gonna happen. Because I love how before he goes on with this, he's like, well, it could be a text I received earlier that week, or it could be some bad chicken.
Yes.
Yeah, you can't just poo-poo that away.
Yeah.
I mean, because that's not God putting a stupid vision in your head.
Yeah. Maybe that's supposed to mean that they're going to see, like, the Pirates of the Caribbean set up at some amusement park.
Yeah. Or maybe you're just being stupid. I don't know of any other way to say that.
I'm
a grown man, and I'm going to call out a friend and say, hey, man, I had a a vision of a pirate ship, cannons everywhere, and a shark chasing it.
Dude, what did you take last night?
Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe it's that bad chicken I didn't eat. All right, so I'm going to play just a little bit more, and then we're going to let this go, because this is... here we go.
Right? And here's what I want you to do. I want you to just step out, and you can even admit, like, we're growing together, and we're going to fail, and this is going to get weird. It's going to be awesome. Like, I'm just going to go to Danny, and I'm going to be like, hey, brother, you heard my sermon. I was praying. Danny, it was a pirate ship. It's a shark chasing it. There were cannons. I'm not going to interpret that for him. I'm not going to be like, what I think that means is that maybe you're stealing some stuff from people and Jesus is the shark.
All right. So if that was really a prophetic vision given to you, you would be able to, as a prophet, lay that out.
I almost get the vision of a comedy stand-up series going on here, because all I'm hearing is laughter from the congregation. I mean, we haven't heard one single scripture.
Yeah. Let me say this. He's got really good timing.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, speaking and everything. I mean,
he's got it down.
Yeah, he's a funny dude.
Yeah.
But that's great if you're at a club doing a act.
Yeah. Even if you're funny through your sermon,
yeah.
You know, just to kind of twist in a little humor.
Sure, nothing
but, wrong with that. You're on scripture, but
yeah.
Hey, little little note here. Yeah. Let's jump back in.
Right.
You know,
but you're seriously talking about a shark chasing a pirate ship, and you're
with cannons,
grown man, claiming to be a pastor, and this is what you're doing.
Mm-hmm.
Look. So he doesn't, just to spare you, he goes on to not actually be able to prophetically break this down. He just leaves it where it's at.
That's it.
That's it. They'll be able to interpret this, just a vision. I could be totally wrong. You can say all those things, but it's just not biblical. And this is why... a true Calvinist is a cessationist, because this is just stupid.
Yeah.
And
I wonder if him and Nate Collins hang out or text or tweet.
Well, I'll be honest with you. If I'm not mistaken, I think Matt Chandler is supporting the Revoice conference.
Oh, it wouldn't surprise me.
Don't quote me on that, but I think there was...
Off the record.
Yeah, I'll double check that. But for some odd reason, I thought...
There's a whole list, man.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I'm done.
Okay. I feel you. Well, since we talked about tweets, let's end this on a ridiculous little tweet that our favorite lady, well, our second favorite lady, not number one's old Joyce Myers, but Beth Moore comes in at a strong second, man, on female false teachers. What a word, man. False teacher and female.
Yeah, say that three times quick.
Yeah, exactly. So Beth Moore has put out a tweet, like she does every day. I couldn't follow her on Twitter because I would break my phone. I would break my phone, honestly, man. So real quick, I know we're going to wrap this up, but listen to this. This is Beth Moore's tweet from July 25th at 4:05 a.m. The Lord's been getting me up at like 4 a.m. these last few days. This is what happens when you have a close relationship with someone who can't sleep. I know that it's kind of a pointless thing, but the first thing that popped in my mind when I read that earlier is, how does she know that God doesn't sleep? He rested on the seventh day.
Yeah.
Maybe every now and then he's like, dude, I'm out. I'm going to chill for about 2 hours. I'm going to power nap, and then it's game on, boys. But that, I know that's like a stupid, pointless thing, but literally that was the first, it was just like, as soon as I finished reading, I'm like, well, how does she know God doesn't sleep?
Yeah, I guess because he also doesn't need food or anything else that we need. But you know what I find funny is this is such supposed to be this clever little pious type statement.
Yeah.
But you see the arrogance in there. This is what happens when you're so close to someone who doesn't sleep.
This is
the close relationship I have.
To me, this text or this tweet makes me truly believe that Beth Moore needs mental medical attention. I mean, there's many other tweets that make me think the same thing. But, I mean, I'm beyond the point of her being a female teacher and that shouldn't be happening. I mean, she's gone into cuckoo for Cocoa Puff category, man. I mean, it's getting worse and worse.
It is. And it's really one of those things. And I know we sit here and make jokes and crack jokes, and because sometimes that keeps us from
losing our minds.
Right, slamming our head through the table. But at the same time, I mean, we can do it. Right. We need to be praying for Nate Collins. We need to be praying for Matt Chandler. And we need to be praying for Beth Moore in the sense that they would quit this nonsense and they would just return back to the Word, to the Scripture. And then that's where they're being fed. And it's not so much of this subjective garbage that for some odd reason they feel like they need to be preaching and teaching when nowhere in the Word does it express that. So
yeah,
just need to pray for them. They will repent and just return back to the Word.
Man, I if you don't mind, I'm going to share this real quick since you brought up prayer. And I don't really talk about what I pray about, man. I'm not one of these people that's good at praying out loud. You know, I mean, me praying, it can be like sitting here and all of a sudden I'm thinking through a prayer. You know what I mean? But when I speak it, it's like I stage fright kicks in or something, you know? So, I mean, I don't really ever talk about prayer. But, and like 2 days ago, I had this thought and I decided to pray about it. And the thought was, what if our true brothers and sisters in Christ bought up all 400 tickets to the Revoice conference and nobody shows up? So I prayed that happens. I truly prayed. Would that not be awesome?
That's pretty good, man. That's pretty good. That's something we could have worked on about 4 or 5 months ago. So thanks. Gee.
Man. Let's get a list of people who's got tickets and call them and see if we can buy them.
Why don't your thoughts come, you know, 2 or 3 days beforehand?
Dude, I don't know.
But that's really good.
Yeah. I have brain farts that, I mean, most of the time it's a brain fart. Every now and then I have a good one that just pops through like, ooh, this is a brilliant idea. And then I get lightheaded and I forget it.
That was a good thought, man. That was a good thought.
But, man. All right, brother, you ready to wrap this thing up and go home?
Yeah, dude. It's what time is it? It's almost like 9:40.
Yeah, it's 9:40 right now.
It's dark out.
Yeah. Well, we made it through another one.
Boom.
All right, guys, keep an eye out. Remember, this weekend is the Revoice Conference.
Yep.
Try to keep up with us. I'm sure we'll have some more stuff about it next week. And reach out. It was kind of quiet this week. Everybody was talking about Billy Graham, and then now nobody wants to talk to us.
Nobody likes us.
We miss you guys.
Everybody hates us.
But, reach out to us through Facebook at Sonic Reformation. You can also hit us up at sonicreformation@gmail.com. Don't we have a Twitter page?
Instagram.
Or Instagram.
Yeah.
We got Instagram, not Twitter.
Right.
And is it just Sonic Reformation?
I think so.
At Sonic Reformation.
Yeah, I created it, and I need to probably do something with it again.
We're going to have to open our free marketing department. If anybody wants to work for free that's really good at marketing, hit us up at sonicreformation@gmail.com.
Or you can call Jeff at 423-735.
8675309. All right, guys. Till the next time, take care.